Well, I have to say that I don't know how such a special and glorious day began so long ago. Maybe the sun set before a beautiful array of colors, crossed the open and cloudless sky before it finally disappeared over the horizon. There is some information that God gives to us in regards to the glory of it, to the amazing magnitude of that particular point in this earth's history. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, when God is speaking of the angels of God, it tells us that just preceding the day in which I am introducing again here today, that the morning stars broke out in song. And not only that, but they began to shout in joy in response to that in which was set before their eyes. The sense of excitement must have been high in the air as the newness of life was felt and experienced by these new creatures, these brand new children of God, fresh from the Creator's hand. Even as a new baby takes its first breaths of life in its mother's arm, stood the most beautiful and noble couple amongst that new and perfect creation that filled and was teeming with life across a perfect planet. Created in the very image of God, these two stood in awesome wonder at the creation and the life forms that were surrounding them. And at the ending of the most exciting day six, the Almighty, the Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth, His eternal Son, the Holy Spirit, invite their new children, Adam and Eve, to celebrate the goodness that is surrounding them. After six glorious days of bringing together all perfection, all things to perfection, all things to complete fullness on a newly completed planet, God has decided in His wisdom to bring in the seventh day with a blessing, to introduce that seventh day into pure holiness, a day that would top off and complete and finish His weekly cycle for this planet. Now, this day would be one that would allow His children to find time to stop, to observe, to interact with, to appreciate this perfect creative accomplishment that was all around them in any direction that they look. A direction that includes animals of all sorts, birds and fish that are filling the waters, the plant life that is filling the land as well as the water life. All newly created by God, named by God's first earthly children. Friends, I want to invite you to return with me to Genesis chapter 1 as we come back to our roots, as we come back to the root of not only all life on this planet, including mankind, but also that Sabbath day. Now, I had the privilege of preaching and serving you and preaching just about a month ago, and as I stood before you, I shared with you the fourth commandment and how important it is that in God's eyes and how He wants it to be so important in our eyes that we observe it, that we commit to it, that we obey it, that we keep it holy from week to week. Today, I want to spend more time going back to our roots as our introduction here again as we go to the very beginning of things, but to talk about what would God have us do on the Sabbath? What is God's intention for us in regards to the blessing that He gave to that Sabbath? And perhaps there's some blessing on this particular day that you're missing out, and God, therefore, is speaking to you through His Word and through His servant today. And so we go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. And in verse 29, it says, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." And so God is revealing here that He says, not only this is beautiful upon the eyes, but it is also, much of it is edible. It is created for your sustenance. It is created for your enjoyment, to give you strength and vitality. It tells us that God originally gave us only plants to be able to eat originally. Did you notice that? Why is that? Well, there's a number of different reasons. The number foundational reason is that there was no death on the original planet that God had created. When God had originally created this planet, He had never intended death to be part of its scenario. not only for you and I, but for every creature, for every animal, for every bird, for every fish. And so God tells us, I have freely given you of all these things, the herbs, the seeds, the fruits, and all of it shall be for food for you. And also in verse 30, he goes on and says, also for every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. And so it tells us that not only did God give the grass and the different herbs and the seeds and even some of the fruit for the deer and the moose and the goats and the cows that we're accustomed to today, but also for the wolves and for the lions and for the bears. God had created plant life only for them. Why? Because again, God had never intended, when he had first created creation, he had never intended for animals to eat each other. God had never intended for animals to die, even as he had not ever intended for you and I. And so we see that a plant-based diet was the original diet, not only for mankind, for all life forms. All intelligent life upon the earth was intended to live forever. In verse 31, it says, and then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. How good was it? It was very good, God points out. Now, all the way through, as he came to the end of each day, it says that God created everything and it was good. And certainly he meant it. But then when he looked at the summary of all things, he says, oh, not only is it good, but it's very good. It was perfect in all of its glory. Wholesome goodness was only existing upon the planet at that time. And it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then we come to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, then the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. God's work was done. Every single species, every life form that he intended to bring upon this planet originally was now living and enjoying life upon that planet. The pinnacle of that creation was mankind, Adam. And then out of the rib and the side of Adam, we have Eve, his beautiful wife. Verse 2, it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, some have misunderstood that and thought that God got tired, and he said, listen, 6 days is enough, I'm wiped. No, not at all. God never grows weary nor is faint, the prophet Isaiah tells us. God never sleeps nor slumbers, the Bible tells us. Why? Because God never loses energy. He's the source of all energy. And so he wasn't wiped, but he stopped and he paused. He rested, not only for his benefit, but even more importantly for your benefit and mine, for Adam's benefit and Eve's. Why? Because he was setting in motion a weekly cycle that he had intended for all of mankind from that day forward. Because it tells us that not only did he rest on that day and then look at Adam and Eve and said, oh, by the way, you should think of taking a day off at some time that you can arrange during the week as well. No, it tells us further in verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. And so not only did he rest on it as example, he paused. But then it also tells us that he put a special blessing upon that day. Did you know that today is more blessed than yesterday? Did you know that today is more blessed than tomorrow will be? That's what the Bible just told it, did it not? And not only that, but then it says that God sanctified it. What does sanctified mean? Well, sanctified means to set something apart as holy. God, in his divine, almighty authority, set that day aside. And he says, from this day forward, this day, the seventh day of the weekly cycle, is a holy day. It is a holy day. As it turns out, the Bible is revealing to you and I here today, amongst the rest of the Bible, confirms that truth in which we have just read, that indeed there are 52 holy days every single calendar year. Now, when we ask the average Christian friend how many holy days are in the year, some will tell you there's three or four. Let me count them up. There's Easter, there's Good Friday, there's Christmas, and then depending on the different traditions in which they're coming from, you know, they might add to that Ash Wednesday, Lent, they might add to that Advent Sunday, they might add All Saints Day, Depending on the Christian tradition, the list varies on its length. Some of them have very long lengths. None of them reach 52. But every single one of those days that our Christian friends call holy days today, God never declared holy. Not one. Now, men in the church came along at different various points and added to the list as the list grew through the first centuries of Christian history. And they, in their own authority, their self-proclaimed authority, declared that God had given them the authority without any unction from the Bible that those days are holy from that day forward. And so mankind, within its own authority, declared certain days to be holy days. And friends, even today, you know very well, if you know devout Christians that observe and understand those and believe those to be holy, don't mess with those days. And yet the irony is, at the same time, those same church leaders, those same men, began to bury the 52 truly holy days in which God had given to mankind. For indeed, the Bible tells us that there are 52 holy days that exist in each calendar year that God has always designed mankind to observe and to be blessed by. Now, the Bible also tells us that there's a day that comes before Sabbath, and that's called Friday. At least that's what we call it today. You can look in the Bible. The scripture do not mention the word Friday, and we're not going to go into a word search and research on how that name came along. But the fact of the matter is, by the time Jesus came along, Israel, God's people, had come to call Friday Preparation Day. We find it in the Gospels 5 times mentioned in concern in relationship to the Sabbath day. He tells us that Friday is the preparation day. Now, it's not a holy day, but it is the day in which we are to plan our lives around in order to be properly prepared for the real holy day, which is today, which is Saturday, which is the 7th day of the week. Sometimes, and I'm just bringing our attention to that, even as we look at the Sabbath day, because I think, and maybe that begs a whole sermon on its own, and we're going to talk a little bit about how to better prepare for the Sabbath in a little bit here as we continue through our message today. But Preparation Day was taken very seriously by the Jewish community, by Israel, in Jesus' time. And the precedent in that case, now there's a lot of things that they also took very seriously that weren't in harmony or found in the scriptures as well. But that one is actually confirmed in the Bible. God told the Israelites, listen, when I give manna, when they're stranded in the desert or wandering in the desert for 40 years as part of their consequences of some bad choices beforehand, God in his graciousness provided manna for them because their food source and their resources were limited. And so God gave them manna that would appear in the ground every morning. They go out and they'd be able to collect enough manna to feed and sustain them that day. On Friday, God gave twice as much manna. Why? Because he wanted them to go out and also collect and to prepare food for the Sabbath day. Does that make Friday a preparation day? It wasn't called it back then. It was named Preparation Day by the time Jesus came along. But it was always a biblical precedent for you and me. And so Friday is also a very unique day. Now, sometimes I think all of us can find ourselves guilty sometimes, and we look at Friday as a day in which it's a bit of a pain because now we have to plan our life around planning for the Sabbath day. And yet that's a biblical precedent. And when we allow ourselves to slide away from planning our lives around the plans and preparations that we need to make for the Sabbath, we lose out on some of the blessings that God has intended for the Sabbath. So not only are we robbing God, but even more so, we're robbing ourselves. I don't want to be robbed, do you? I want all the blessings that God can rain upon me. I know that God always has the best plan for me. And when it comes to a Sabbath and the way that he intends us for it, not only to prepare for it, but to anticipate it, there is a blessing. My life becomes richer because of it. And I want the richest life I possibly can, don't you? Yeah. Glad there's at least 2 amens out there. I know the rest of you are thinking it. So the Sabbath comes, as last night he came, the sun sets about 8:30 last night. It's some of the longest Fridays that we have as far as daylight goes. The Bible tells us that each biblical day and the creation day, and therefore the Jews and even Israel today, they recognize that at sunset is the beginning of the next day of the week. And so at sunset last night, the seventh day of the week began. The holy hours began at 8:30 last night. What were you doing at 8:30 last night? I don't want you to answer that. God wants us to anticipate, to prepare for the Sabbath. And I'm just like you. I know, you know, sometimes we struggle and we think, well, this is, you know, sometimes the preparations for the Sabbath get in the way of other things I want to do on Friday. But I'm robbing myself if I don't stop and I anticipate and I prepare and I look forward to that day, that time in which the sun sets. It's not a pain. It's something that is integrated into my routine of faithfulness and faith and real walk with Jesus. And so if you've invited the holiness of God's day into your life, the sun set last night at 8:30. You had some kind of small worship routine or prayer time, perhaps a special supper. You know, our family always tried to plan our supper as best we could around the setting of the sun, just before, just after. You know, it fluctuates quite a bit throughout our calendar year in this part of the planet and such. And but we would have a special supper. That was part of our anticipation of preparation as our girls were growing up in their younger formative years, and as they were, we gathered the family around, we brought out the best. We'd bring the crystal glasses out, you know, the special plates that we wouldn't use at any other time. It was the only meal during the week in which God, I mean, Denise would spread out our favorite, you know, the tablecloth, the fancy tablecloth. We never used a tablecloth all week, but on Sabbath, on Friday evening, we brought out the tablecloth. These were impressions that were being made upon ourselves and upon our family and upon our kids. And then we would bring out all the special things. It was the only meal, the only supper in which we would plan some kind of special dessert. And so Denise would have all these different routine or, you know, traditions and favorites that we would have. And what's our dessert tonight? And oh, this is so special. You know, so all these special things that were surrounding the anticipation of the beginning of the Sabbath. And then we would take a tradition, and you perhaps have already developed yours, and if you haven't, you can borrow ours if you want. You're more than welcome to, or make your own, but make some kind of tradition that builds and facilitates that anticipation and preparation for the Sabbath, that something special is about to happen as the Sabbath day comes upon us. And so we would stop, and we would all take turns and share one thing that we're thankful for that God has blessed us with over the last week. And so as we kind of reminisce and we're sharing and bonding with God and with each other and recognizing the creator and the provider of all things, the one that we are reflecting upon in concern to the Sabbath, at the end we would recite the Sabbath commandment together. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day you shall do, do all your work. On the seventh day you shall do no work. And then we go ahead and recite the whole commandment. It's a fun exercise. By the time our kids were, I don't know how old were they. How old were they, Denise? Maybe 6 years old. By the time they were six, they could recite that. It's one of the longest commandments, as you know. I know there's more than one of you adults out there that can't recite the fourth commandment. But when you can see your little ones begin to recite the commandment by heart, by memory, together as a family, when they're just little tiny tots all the way up, there's something special that takes place there. God has given us the Sabbath day, but he also has given us the biblical, clear biblical precedent that Friday is unique in itself as well. No, it's not holy, but it's the preparation day. It's the anticipation day. What else would God have us fill a special day with? We've invited now the Sabbath day. You've had your different routines and ways in which you invited in. Now what do you do? Now what do you do for the rest of the Sabbath? For those of you who are old-timers, you know, veterans in the faith and Sabbath keeping, you'll say that's, you know, old. For some of us, it's brand new. You know, we have a lot of people that are just coming into the faith, keeping the Sabbath just recently or for the first time, and you're asking yourself, how do we fill 24 hours? Well, yes, I sleep 8 hours, but there's a lot left over. Church only lasts a couple of hours or so. You know, what do I do with the rest of the Sabbath? And so I want to share with you one of the most helpful quotes that I ever found in concern to that subject and that question. It's found in one of my favorite books. It's called The Desire of Ages. And it's a beautiful, rich, if you've never read it, I want to strongly recommend that you read that book. It has some beautiful chapters on the Sabbath and the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus himself. This is on page 207. Page 207, and it says this. It says, "The law forbids secular labor on the rest day of the Lord. The toil that gains a livelihood must not cease. No labor for worldly pleasure or profit is lawful upon that day." Now, we covered that last time I was able to preach. But let's continue on. It says, "But as God has ceased his labor of creating and rested upon the Sabbath and blessed it, so man is to leave the occupations of his daily life and devote those sacred hours to healthful rest, to worship, and to holy deeds." Did you catch that end part there? That is the best summary that I've ever come across to the answering that question that all of us ask. What would God have us do with the 24 hours that he calls holy? And so we have three umbrellas. Those three umbrellas are healthful rest, worship, that's what we're doing right now, right? And holy deeds. So if any of your activities are covering, are falling under those three umbrellas, you can know you're in harmony with the Sabbath commandment. And that has just been so helpful. She goes on and says, "The work of Christ in healing the sick was in perfect accord with the law. It honored the Sabbath." Why? Because it was a holy deed, right? It was a holy deed. So let's go back and review those. Those are the three umbrellas. The first one is healthful rest. Healthful rest. Now, healthful is the key. Notice how she didn't just write rest, but she says healthful rest. Why? Because research has developed and experience tells us that you can overrest, can't you? God has actually created our bodies to move. Research continues to validate that the more we move, the healthier we are and the longer we live. The worst thing that we can do is stay still. Now, of course, we need rest, which research also tells us. We need 6 to 8 hours of sleep per night, and we have to have quality sleep and so on. But outside of that recuperative sleep, when we stop and we allow God and his processes to be able to rebuild our bodies and our vital energies, then after that, God has created us to move. And the problem is, you and I are lazy. And we don't like to move, do we? Okay? I was looking for the closest chair. My wife is more of a stander. You know, she's just so thrilled at her work. She has one of those standing desks. You know, you can stand up and do your thing. It's like a nightmare to me. You know, I don't like standing. My feet get sore and achy and very quickly and so. But God has not created us. You know, they say that we're sitting ourselves to death now because we've become so well at being able to facilitate most of our work on our behinds that we actually are killing ourselves because of it. And so God has created us to move, and the Sabbath is no exception to that. And so God has not called the Sabbath to be 24 hours that you just sit on your hands. No, not at all. God had not called you to sit on your hands. Do not be deceived in believing that. That is not true. So lazily sleeping all our Sabbath hours away outside of eating and going to church is not God's plan. It's not sleep, eat, and go to church. Those are not the three umbrellas. The three umbrellas are healthful rest. Now, of course, that varies from week to week, doesn't it? Now, if I'm working extra and I've got some deadline I had to meet, maybe it's in, I'm in college and I've got some paper that I've had to do and I've been living on 4 or 5 hours of sleep throughout the week and I'm just wiped, I meet that deadline or whatever, maybe I'm in the medical business and I've got to do this long surgery that took place. And so by the time Sabbath comes, I can barely keep my eyes open during church service, and I'm going straight home, and I'm eating, and I'm going to sleep, just like Elijah did when he was running from Jezebel. Remember that? He got up, the angel gave him some food, then he went back to sleep, then he got up, had another meal, went back to sleep. Why? Because he needed extra rest, didn't he? And so sometimes God knows that we need to rest extra. So you might have to sleep a few more hours than you normally would on a Sabbath. But some weeks it's not. And so you have energy. God wants you to use that energy. And so then the next question is, if we're not resting, which is part of it, if we're not involved in healthful rest, what is it that we would do next? Well, I want to come back to that same, is it the same? Let me, yeah, same paragraph of that same book. In this case, I backing up a 2 or 3 sentences, And this is the counsel that is given to you and I. It says, the demands upon God are even greater upon the Sabbath than upon other days. The first time I read this chapter, I was like, wow, I never thought of that before. God is actually busier on the Sabbath than he is on other days. Now, of course, you and I, well, some of you know, and pastors certainly know firsthand, that one of the busiest and most weeks, the busiest week of the day, busiest day of the week is on Sabbath. Well, we're not alone. God is also busier on Sabbath. The demands upon God are even greater upon the Sabbath than upon other days, she points out. His people then leave their usual employment, spend the time in meditation and worship, and they ask more favors of him on the Sabbath than upon other days. They demand his special attention. They crave his choicest blessings. God does not wait for the Sabbath to pass before he grants these requests. Heaven's work never ceases, and men should never rest from doing good. The Sabbath is not intended to be a period of useless inactivity. That's another way of saying don't sit on your hands all Sabbath. And so here we have some very, very helpful insights. This has helped me through the years, and I'm just so happy to be able to share it with you here today. All right, so that's helpful rest. What is the next one? Worship. All right, so God has called us to worship. Now, where do we get that idea? Well, we can go to Revelation 14, verses 6 to 7, the signature message of God given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the last years of Earth's history. Okay, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to all the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and worship him. Okay? Worship him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Or worship him, I should say, afterwards. I'm misquoting that. And then he says at the end of it, he says, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And so God, in the very last day message, again, at the center of that gospel, first angel's message, is a call for us to worship. Now, of course, the Bible tells us, the example of Jesus tells us that Jesus went on the synagogue on a regular basis. It was his custom, as he's on record in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read. Jesus was involved in worship on the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 1 verse 21 tells us that Jesus came into Capernaum, and one of the first things that he did is he hightailed it straight to the Sabbath, to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he began to teach the Word of God. And so participating either in spirit, as many of us are here together, or those of us who are helping from the front, those of us who you can't see in the back that are making our worship happen today, those of us who are worshiping the front, we're all involved in worship, aren't we? God has called us to worship. Now, worship takes work. Worship takes energy. It takes effort, doesn't it? That's why some of us want to sleep in, don't want to come to church sometimes. Why? Because it takes energy. It takes effort. But God tells us to do it anyway, doesn't he? Well, Pastor, sometimes there's not a church around. I'm in the middle of the woods. I'm backpacking up to the top of a mountain and Sabbath. What a mountaintop experience to worship him. Amen. You have even more of an opportunity to enrich your worship. But you need to be proactive about it, don't you? Sometimes we think that's a pass. Well, I'm out in the woods, and therefore I have a pass. I don't have to worship God on that day because I'm in his woods. I don't know. You know, Noah, when he first came out of the boat, you know, there wasn't much woods around, but the vegetation was just starting to grow around him. He got out. What's the first thing he did? He'd look around and say, no church on this block. Guess I won't be going to church on this Sabbath. I won't have to worship him until there's a church built. No. What did he do? He went and found the closest rocks he possibly could. He made himself a makeshift altar. He got the lamb. He sacrificed the lamb, and him and his family, he led his family in worship. Why? Because he improvised. So wherever you are, we never have an excuse not to worship him. We're robbing ourselves and our walk with God and honoring God by not worshiping him on the Sabbath day. And then the last umbrella is holy deeds. Holy deeds. Besides Christ's claim of having eternal oneness with God, as we read the gospel records, nothing got him into more trouble during his earthly life than healing people and doing works while meeting the basic necessity of the lives of others. Jesus just didn't go to church only. Jesus on record also of finding himself in healthful rest, but he was also busy exerting himself in holy deeds. In other words, there is secular work, there is non-holy work, and that's what God tells us to refrain from and restrain from during the Sabbath day and those sacred hours. But then on the other hand, he says there is lots of other work that he calls us to do. It's called holy work. I'm doing it right now. Okay, the greeters were doing it as people were coming in this morning. The Sabbath school teachers were doing it in the various classes. They were doing holy work, were they not? Sure. Now, sometimes that means being busy around. Now, what about after lunch? For some of you, you're going to stay for our visitor's lunch afterwards. Does that require work, or does that food just kind of appear? No, it requires a lot of effort and work, doesn't it? Is that holy work? Yes. There's holy work, isn't there? There's lots of work that God wants us to be active on the Sabbath day. It's just, how are we to be active on the Sabbath day? And this is where we really need to pray for spiritual discernment, because sometimes we can err on one side or the other. You know, some of us, you know, we just sit in our hands and say, that's the only way that God, I can, you know, keep the Sabbath holy. And some of us, you know, we pretty soon everything's holy work. You know, I'm going to wash my car because it's going to be nicer to look at for my neighbors, and therefore it's holy. You know, we can err on both ends, but God wants us to be in the middle where God is, where he gives us directions. And that's also important as well. And so Jesus taught that not only is the Sabbath designed to worship and rest, but it's a day to meet the basic necessities, physically, emotionally, spiritually, of people who would not otherwise be able to do on their own. Jesus taught that making people more whole is a perfect reflection of God's Sabbath day and what all that it represents. Now, friends, I cannot help but coming back to this book again on that same page. It's one of the richest pages you can find, the whole chapter. It's called Bethsaida and the Sanhedrin, but it's on page 207 once again. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it for you. It's just one short paragraph. It says, in such a case, men would miss the fruits of the earth and blessings that make life desirable. He's talking about God's busyness on the Sabbath day, his holy deeds. Nature must continue her unvarying course. God could not for a moment stay his hand, that means stop his hand, or man would faint and die. She points out, we have to remember that right now the only reason your heart is beating is because God is at work making it beat. And if he sat on his hands and said, sorry, I can't give you any life force today, what would happen? Your heart would stop and none of us would go home, would we? All right? That's holy work, isn't it? Yeah, I sure hope it is. And man also has a work to perform on this day as well. Okay, again, not secular, but holy work. The necessities of life must be attended to sick while must be cared for. The wants of the needy must be supplied. He will not be held guiltless. This is where we really need to listen. He will not be held guiltless, that's you and I, will not be held guiltless who neglects to relieve suffering on the Sabbath day. In other words, if God has put you in a situation where you have opportunity to work in relieving the suffering of another human being and you decline, even worse on the premise that it's the Sabbath day, God will count you guilty. Now, that's the opposite of sometimes the theology that we've developed in our minds sometimes. As sincere as it is, we want to make sure that it's in line with Jesus. He will not be held guiltless who neglects to release suffering on the Sabbath. God's holy rest day was made for man, and acts of mercy are in perfect harmony with its intent. God does not desire his creatures to suffer an hour's pain that may be relieved upon the Sabbath or any other day. And so again, we're not going to agree in all the gray areas. You know, this is where we need to respect each other as well and say, well, how necessary is necessary? And I can tell you that if we put a dozen of us in a panel and we try to discuss it, we'll still have some disagreements on those gray areas. Where is that line between necessary and unnecessary? And so I think that's important for us to be able to respect in some very real ways. But let's look at some of the obvious ones. You know, we have some nurses that work here. Is it a holy work to be able to work in a hospital where people are coming in with emergencies? They just had an appendix attack. They're in massive pain. They need immediate medical attention. If nobody's in the hospital and there's a sign on the door when you get to the hospital and says, Happy Sabbath, we're closed until sundown, is that going to go over well? No. Okay? And so we need nurses. We need doctors that will offer themselves. Now, my counsel always is, you know, that if you're a doctor or a nurse, don't use that as an excuse, because sometimes I think, some of us, I'm convinced, go into nursing as an Adventist just so we can, you know, take every Sabbath we want from having to go to church. We have to be careful that we don't use that as an excuse to skip church. And so there's temptations in that avenue and pitfalls that we have to look out for. But God has called us to be able to be available, to offer some of our Sabbaths. And so as a nurse, I want to strongly recommend that you, you know, make arrangements with your hospital. Every second Sabbath you get off or something to that effect. Doctors, surgeons, and so on. But it's not just surgeons and doctors. What about policemen? Should I be on shift during the Sabbath hours as a policeman? Well, let's think about this in a logical way. You know, let's say that this whole city of Rockland and Granite Bay is Seventh-day Adventists. We're all Sabbath keepers. You know, if there's somebody that comes in, of course, we're all Sabbath keepers, so nobody's going to break in my home from there. But let's say somebody comes over from Roseville. You know those people in Roseville. You can't trust them. So somebody comes over in Roseville in the middle of the night, and they start trying to, you know, there you hear, you wake up terrified in the middle of the night because you hear them with a crowbar trying to pry your door open downstairs. All right? And so you get on your phone and you call the local police station, 911. And then when you get on the phone, you hear this voice recording. They say, "Happy Sabbath. We're not available right now, but we will be at sundown. That's in about 12 hours from now. So please call back then or leave a voicemail and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. Put any emergencies on hold, please." All right, would that go over well? No. Same with firemen. You know, if my house starts on fire in the middle of the night and it's Friday night and Sabbath hours have already begun and I call the local fire station and I say, you know, and I get the same voicemail, "Happy Sabbath." Okay, nobody's available right now because we're all taking the day off and we'll be happy to come and try to put your fire out at sundown on Saturday night. Okay, so there's basic, logical, compelling necessities that God knows that we need to tend to. And so God knows that not every fireman can take, not every policeman, not every nurse, not every doctor. These are meeting basic necessities. And when that fireman shows up and he's working and sweating and trying to put my house out and save my family and save other neighbors around them from spreading and so on, and it's Sabbath hours, he's doing holy work, isn't he? Is he working hard? Yes. There's nothing wrong with working hard on Sabbath as long as it's holy work. And that's the key, isn't it? God wants to make sure, and he's asking, he said, "Listen, you know," and of course he knows we're not going to be putting fires out every day, every Sabbath. But when it comes to prevention of destruction of property, the saving or protection of life, the maintenance of life, and relieving suffering, meeting the basic necessities. You know, if I get old enough and feeble enough, then I can't go to the toilet on my own. And it's Sabbath hours, and I call the local caregivers, and I get that same recording. That's not going to go over well either, is it? I need somebody there to help me go to the toilet. These are basic realities. These are needs. These are holy deeds that God has called us to be able to work, to be able to serve each other as mankind. And so I think it's important for us to understand some of these principles and apply them in a real way as well. We find that evangelism is a holy deed as well, is it not? We hold evangelism series quite often here on a Sabbath day, on Friday night, on Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening sometimes, on Saturday, depending on where the sun sets and so on. So doing evangelism, we have Gospel on the Go that's available. I think I saw it in the bulletin again, right? This afternoon, 3 o'clock. You know, some of us are going to meet there and we're going to get out on our feet and we're going to work. We're going to work for the salvation of souls, getting the gospel out onto the street and into people's homes and into their lives and their hearts. This is all part of God's plan. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4 reveals there that Paul and his team got into the city of Thessalonica, and what's the first thing they did? They hightailed it straight to the synagogue on Sabbath, and they began to reason from the scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Christ. He was the real one. He was the one that was needed to suffer and die for the sins of the world. That he wasn't this messianic, powerful, physical deliverer that they had been taught in Sabbath school, but he was the Lamb that was to take away the sin of the world. And so Paul was busy on the Sabbath. He was doing lots of preaching, lots of Bible studies, lots of conversations and reasoning from the scriptures. This is all holy work. Well, as we close here today, I want to share just a couple of tips from one of my favorite books. Now, this is a book that I wish was still in print. The Pacific Press came out with it like 20 years ago. And if you have a copy of it, you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. It's called Making Sabbath Special, Simple Traditions to Make the Sabbath a Delight. And friends, this was such a blessing to our family when our girls were so young. We applied a lot of the principles found in here. Of course, I can't read the book for you here, but I wish it was still being published and in print. If you find it in a used pile of the ABC or online or something, I just highly recommend it. It's written by Celeste Perino Walker, and she just did a top-notch job. I want to share a couple of quotes. She quotes from actually a rabbi in this case. And the principle is completely biblical, though. It's that there are some activities in which in themselves are not forbidden, but which can take over completely while you participate in and you forget that it's Sabbath. Have you ever found that? There's something that's not forbidden, but you get so involved in it that you forget that it's a Sabbath period. For me, you know, I have to be very careful. If I get on a mountain bike and you get to be on a real sweet single-track trail somewhere in the woods, you know, I'm just thinking of how I can catch that next berm faster and maybe get a little air on the next jump and how fast I can make it down through this rough spot and so and I'm so wrapped up into it, I forget it's Sabbath. I'm just out there for my own recreation. And so if I go out on my mountain bike, I have to be careful, you know, and remember, okay, this is a Sabbath ride, Sean. And so yes, you're in the woods, yes, you're out there absorbing and it's a helpful rest. Again, you can rest without being on your back, can't you? You can be on your bicycle and still rest on the Sabbath, okay? But I'm going in half mode, okay? So I'm going half as fast as I normally do. I'm not trying to take the berm as fast as I can now. I'm out there to focus on what's around me. You know, some of the other days of the week, everything's going by me so fast, you know, I can hardly tell it's the forest. But on the Sabbath, it's different. And so you have to be careful. Whatever activity it is, you have to ask yourself, am I so involved in it, even though it's not forbidden on the Sabbath, am I so involved in it that I even forget it's the Sabbath? We want to make sure that we keep the spirit of the Sabbath. And I think that's helpful for us to be able to know as well. I was invited by a neighbor once to a mountain biking trail opening festival that they had. And you didn't have to buy admission, so I didn't have to pull out my wallet. The God does clearly forbid in, you know, Nehemiah chapter 13 forbids us from opening our wallet and purses on the Sabbath. Now, sometimes we forget that all too quickly as Seventh-day Adventists, and we find ourselves pulling out our wallet. I'm not talking about the offering at the end of the service. I'm talking about over at Starbucks, you know. I'm talking about McDonald's or, you know, wherever you're going, you know. I see too many Starbucks cups in our churches today. And they weren't from yesterday. Now, I'm not judging you. You know, of course, we promote a caffeine-free diet and so on and such, but Starbucks doesn't, not everything they make is caffeinated. There's a pink drink there that our family enjoys a lot when we travel. It's caffeine-free. But I don't show up with a pink drink on Sabbath morning. Why is that? Because God has told me in Nehemiah 13 that we are to put our wallets in aside, that we are not to buy or sell on the Sabbath. And so, friends, we need to be careful with that, don't we? Sure. All right, so what else it says? Whatever you do on the Sabbath, you should not forget that it is, I'm quoting again, whatever you do on the Sabbath, you should never forget that it's the Sabbath. If an activity causes you to forget it's the Sabbath, it's an activity that is not in the spirit of the Sabbath. God has called us to be proactive in keeping the Sabbath day. That's why it says, remember the Sabbath day, but it doesn't stop there. Remember the Sabbath day too. Keep it holy. Now, friends, I've been exposed in 25 years at the end of this month. I've been in ministry full time. And I've been exposed to a lot of philosophies, a lot of viewpoints by a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. And I've been exposed to too many, you know, that believe that we just, there's a passive Sabbath keeping that God wants to have. You know, that it just kind of falls into place. You know, oh, is it sundown? I didn't even, oh, yeah, I guess it is. I guess it's time for me to get ready for church tomorrow, whatever. You know, this kind of willy-nilly half Sabbath keeping. No, God has called us to keep the Sabbath. Now, friends, that's a proactive action word. It's not a passive word. It's a proactive cap. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. God has called you to do something on a proactive basis in keeping the Sabbath day. Why? Because he wants you to not only honor him and obey him, but just for all the reasons that he calls us to obey him, because he wants to make your life richer. You're robbing yourself and your society from the blessings that God would otherwise be able to bring us when we disobey any of his commandments. We're wrapping things up here as we come to the end of our worship service. So I'm going to look at some of the highlights. There's all kinds of different special things that you can do to prepare for the Sabbath. And again, I just want to highly recommend this book here. And I shared some of my own family traditions that we shared that really made a difference. And this book goes on and gives you all kinds of extra ideas as well. Candles that you can light as the Sabbath is approaching. Different signals. Changing the bedding for your children on Friday afternoon and as a visual reminder and anticipation of a favorite special day. Back rubs. Special music jam sessions as you kind of worship God with different Christian hymns and so on. So music can be a powerful part of that as well. In summary of that, I just have one more quote here. It says, our most powerful memories are linked to sensory experience. For example, what do you think of when you smell freshly cut grass, hear a choir sing, eat by candlelight? The list is practically endless. And we can add that, especially to our children. We're raising children in the home. I really want to encourage you by firsthand experiences. Denise and I applied that to our family as our children were growing, is, you know, that sensory experience, you know, having deep theological discussions on the Sabbath and or the end times and so on doesn't work very well with a six-year-old. But sensory, you know, the sight, the smells, the sounds and so on, those stick. Those make a difference for the young ones. So make an effort. It does require effort. But again, the Sabbath is not a passive day. God has called us, we've seen very clearly here from the scriptures and from the book Desire of Ages, that God has called us to be able to be active on the Sabbath. But it's holy activity. It's holy activity, and that's the key. Bible reading, prayer, evangelism, worship, meeting the needs of the sick and preventing destruction of property, whatever these different, relieving suffering, these are all different ways in which God has called us to be able to be there for his Sabbath. Well, friends, before we go off the air, I just want to remind you that, and at the end of our worship service, of course, as well as for us if you're here, that we do have our deacons at the end of the service that will be at the exits. If you have your offering prepared, just want to remind you that's available for you if you so wish. And not only that, but also special request from ourselves as pastors here that Ted Wilson was addressing the church at the General Conference session. Today was the final session. And the final day of the GC, for those of you who have attended, it's a big deal because it's a huge worship service. 40,000 plus people sometimes, maybe not this year because of the pandemic and such. But Ted Wilson addressed the church. He has been reelected as the continuing GC president. And so many of us are thankful for that and for his leadership. But at the same time, he also addressed the church during worship service. So that's available on YouTube. You just have to go in and look at some of the keywords, 2022 General Conference SDA. You'll be able to find that fairly quickly. And so that is available on YouTube, Ted Wilson addressing. I want to strongly recommend that you take some time and that you look at that and listen to our church world leader. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to worship you today. We thank you so much for the Sabbath day. God, you have given us such a precious gift, and what a crime that so many of us for so often in history have missed out. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed that day from the beginning, that you've helped us to know that you set it aside as holy day. By your authorized hand, you have called it holy, and you declared, Jesus, while you walked upon this earth, that you were the Lord of the Sabbath day, that day, this day today, is your day. It is the day of Jesus. And God, we want to acknowledge that again today. Please forgive us for the different ways in which we have found ourselves unfaithful. Perhaps some of us didn't know some of the Bible truths that we looked at today. I want to pray, God, that you'll help us to be able to adjust our lives, to be able to honor your Sabbath and obey it in all ways in which you blessed it. And Father in heaven, for all ways in which we knowingly found ourselves sometimes breaking your Sabbath in different ways, I want to pray that you'll forgive us. want to pray, God in heaven, that you'll not only forgive us, but that you'll help us to do better in the future, and that you'll help us to be faithful Sabbath keepers. God, we can't do this on our own. We're so weak, but we need your help. We pray that you'll help us to be able to be faithful children of God. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength. We ask for your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, God. Amen. God bless you.